Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
This morning, we are continuing week two of Ethics and Chill. Yes, we named this series after Netflix and Chill. And if you don't know what that means, just don't even worry about it because we're going to keep going. But today, I'm going to talk to you about the difference between love and lust. Last week, we talked about boundaries and how sex is like fire. And where there are no boundaries, it spreads and becomes an inferno. And the same fire that has the ability to give life without boundaries can bring death. But this week, we're going to talk about the difference between love and lust. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And while you're turning there, I wrote down a little list of ways that you can differentiate lust from love. Even though lust and love are two polar opposite things, often it is incredibly difficult to differentiate between the two. Am I acting out of love or am I acting out of lust? Do I really love the person that I'm with, or is the foundation of our relationship built on lust and physical attraction only? A couple contrasts between love and lust. In the most pure and simple definition, love gives, but lust takes. John chapter 3:16, the most famous passage in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but find life everlasting. God is a giver. Somebody who truly loves you is a giver. They are giving to your life. They're not there to take like a leech, pulling all of your value. They're there to bless you and make your life a better place just because they're in it. If somebody tells you they love you, but all they do in the relationship is take, 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 that is an indication that that motivation is lust, not love. Love gives, lust takes. Love is patient. The first virtue of love mentioned in Corinthians tells us that love is patient. And if that's true, then lust is always in a hurry. Lust will rush you to put the cart before the horse. Rush will push you into things that are contrary to Scripture. Lust will push you to have sex before you're married outside the covenant of marriage. Lust will drive you to do things that are irrational. Lust is always in a hurry, but true love is patient. If the guy you're dating or the girl you're dating isn't willing to wait for you, then that's an indication that they're operating out of lust and not love, because Scripture tells us that true love is patient. Love liberates while lust pressures. Now, that's better than you're letting on, but I'm going to explain just in a minute. Lust always keeps a constant pressure on each other to perform. Lust makes sure that, ladies, you better keep your makeup game on point, because he's always comparing you to the next chick on Instagram. And lust drives the way that you present yourself. Lust keeps the pressure on you to compete and to look the best. And you're always on guard. You're always on edge. You're always trying to perform, to please the other person, to live up to their expectations. But love does the exact opposite. Love accepts you the way you are. Love doesn't demand anything else from you other than for you to be honest and for you to be open. In a true loving relationship, you could wear sweatpants and they'd still think you were hot. You could wear a trash bag and you'd still be attractive to your partner. That was funny, and you know it was. Love accepts you for who you are. Lust pressures you to put on the persona of something that you're not. Love operates in commitment. That's a word that is not often used today. Commitment. It's not a dirty word. It's not a cuss word. Commitment. Love is committed. But lust operates on a feeling. Lust operates on the whim, and it can change with the wind, east and west, change from day to day. But love is committed. Love is faithful. Love sticks closer than a brother. No matter what circumstances surround you, love endures always. Love is selfless. In a person who operates out of love in a relationship, often asks the question, what is best for my spouse? What is best for her? What is best for him? But lust is selfish, and it only thinks, what is best for me? Love sees a man as he truly is, but lust is blind. Now, I'll explain that for a second. Lust is blind. Have you ever looked back in your past, and you don't have to raise your hand, and you ever scratch your head and say, what was I thinking? Have you ever dated somebody and you look back and you say, what in the world was going through my mind? How did I miss all those red flags? I told you, keep your hand down. They might be watching on podcasts or on the video later. They don't want to pick you out by the back of your head. But I'm way off track. But lust is blind. Lust is blind. If you're in lust, you become infatuated with a person. And you become so infatuated with their physical appearance that you completely overlook the red flags and the character deficiencies that are so evident to all your friends. And your friends are like, what are you thinking? And you're like, well, you don't understand. He's wonderful. He's perfect. And it's amazing to me how in the first 6 weeks of a relationship, the person can do nothing wrong. And after about 6 months, they can't do anything right. Because lust is blind. And if you're infatuated with somebody and you can't see any of their issues, because look, y'all, we all got issues. Romans 9 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even the person that you love with all your heart, you know them in their imperfections, but you love them anyway. Lust convinces you that they have none. So if you're head over heels infatuated, not to get in your business, but you're probably in lust, not love. You're welcome. Matthew chapter 7. I told you I was going to be in your face. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is Jesus teaching about his words. And he says, if you listen to my words, if you don't just hear my words, but you do the things I say, you will be deemed a wise man, and your relationships, your life, your business will be established upon the solid rock, the rock of the ages that can never be shaken and will never be moved. But if you ignore my words, if you ignore my instruction and you choose your own way and you live in lust, it is like building a family, building a house on sinking sand. It cannot last. Jesus and his words are the words of love. And so he says, if you don't listen to love, then you're building your house on the sand. And notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say, if maybe, possibly, someday a storm might come. He says, when the rain torrents from the heavens, when the floodwaters rise from beneath, and when the wind encompasses you from every direction, not if, when the storm comes, if the foundation of your relationship was established on anything other than love, it will vanish like a sandcastle in the waves. It'll be here today and gone tomorrow, because sand does not have the ability or the capacity to stand up against the storms and the trials of life. It will be washed away and vanquished as though it never even existed. But if you will build your relationship, and if you will build your marriage on selflessness, on giving, on loving, on preferring the other person above your own self, then that relationship will be established upon not just the rock, but the rock of the ages that will never change, that will never pass away. And in an ever-changing, ever-shifting world, He is the only constant who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're thankful, you ought to bless His name like you mean it. That's an awesome promise from the Word of God. Some preachers will tell you that once you accept Jesus, your life is going to be 75 and sunny. Everything's going to be perfect and great. And once you choose the right person, it's all going to be like a Disney movie, a fairy tale, happily ever after, right off into the sunset. Wrong. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this: storms will come, but I'll never leave. Trials might come, but I'll be with you through every one of them. And I am the friend that sticks closer than any brother. I am the great I am. I'm the one who can silence the storm, but I choose to walk with it beside you, because it is the process of the storm that affirms my greatness and the glory of God revealed in your marriage. The thing that should get you real excited, married people, engaged people, seriously dating people. And look, if you think that this message doesn't apply to you because you're in one of the categories or you're single, joker, please, I'm talking to you. And this sermon is to you. I'm telling you, and it will apply to every avenue wherever you are in your life. But the good news for you is if your marriage, if your relationship is in shambles, if you're facing chaos and the storm of life has completely surrounded you, I want you to be encouraged with this. I want you to be encouraged with this. There was only one thing that differentiates a house that stands from a house that falls, and that is the foundation upon which it is established. And it is not too late to put your foundation back in the center of love. He is the one who works the miracle. And if you will have a change of heart, not conforming to the world, but by His word and His love will cause your relationship to endure any trial, any difficulty. There is nothing that can shake you, nothing that can stop you. For he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And he is an unshakable fortress that cannot be moved. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. He abides forever. Now, I want you to look at this. This is a powerful word. He says that if you love the world, you cannot love God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot love them both. You will love one and you will hate the other. And the Bible says that all that is in the world, did you read it? It says all that is in the world, three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm going to say that again. 1 John says there's only three things that comprise the thinking and the mindset of our world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is all that is in the world. And if you love the world, the Father is not inside of you. You can only love one or the other. Lust is not an option. Self-centered relationships are not an option. Thinking about me, myself, and I, and ignoring my partner that God has given to me is not an option. And if you serve them or love them, then you're going to be walking in the foundation of the truth. But if you're always thinking about yourself and preferring your needs above theirs, if you're operating in lust, you're operating in the ways of the world, not in the ways of God. The default of our world, this isn't going to be a newsflash, the default of our world is lust. It's all around you. And lust takes on many forms. It doesn't just have to be sexual. It can be the lust of money, the lust of fame and respect and fortune, the ways of the world, the thinking that comprises our world. Its default is that of lust, not love. Love is supernatural. Love is God. God is love. It's foreign to the ways and the thinking of the world. And more specifically, our world is not just centered around lust, but it's lust disguised as consumerism. It's disguised as consumerism, and I'm gonna explain this. In our world, what you have is never enough. The world is not enough. The more you get, the more you want. The more you want, the more you need. And it's just a compounding situation that never has an end. You think, I need a sweet car, I need a sweet house, I need a beautiful wife, girlfriend, whatever. And then you get that, you acquire it, and then you only realize that it in and of itself was not enough to satisfy you at the beginning. And so now you've got that, but now your eye is wandering, looking for something else, because the way of lust, the way of the world, is never satisfied. No matter what it has, it's never enough. It is a consumeristic worldview. It is an incessant need for the latest and the greatest. It is an incessant need for an upgrade. And that is the mindset of the world that we live in. And if we're not careful, that is the exact mindset that we will carry into our most important relationship. If we're not careful, that consumeristic, lustful mentality, lust disguised as consumerism, will infiltrate your marriage. It will. I'm telling you, the default of the world is lust. The default of the world is consumerism. It's never enough. But Jesus did not teach consumerism. He did not teach hoard it all up, get all that you can and be happy. That's not what he said at all. Jesus taught covenant. He taught sacrifice. He taught love, not consuming. And we often, even in the church, carry this consumeristic thinking into the most important and vital relationship in our life. I want to read you something that is pretty powerful. It's a vow of the consumer. It says this, and I know none of you will relate. This is the thinking of the world, and I know you, it'll connect real good. You're welcome. I take you to be my cohabitant, to have sex with you and to hold you responsible for the bills, to love you and take advantage of you so long as our arrangement works out. I will be more or less faithful to you as long as my needs are met and if nothing better comes along. If I should break up with you, it doesn't mean that this wasn't special to me, because I love you almost as much as I love myself. I commit to live with you for now, so help me. In the name of sex, options, and selfishness, amen. I couldn't summarize it better myself. The thinking of the world, the thinking in the consumerism of our world, that's the default. The lust of the flesh is of the world, and the world is not of God. And if we are not acutely aware, this consumerism will creep into our relationships. Consumers think about, how does this benefit me? They're self-focused, always thinking about their needs and thinking that their needs are more important than the relationship itself. They're saying, I'll stay with you so long as it's convenient. I'll commit to you. I'll live with you. I'll cohabitate with you so long as this is working out for me. But the moment this gets inconvenient, the moment things get awkward or weird, I'm out, peace. And it doesn't mean that I wasn't in love with you or I didn't love you. It just means that it's time for something better. That is the mentality of our world, and that is what our culture deems as normal. What I'm preaching to you this morning is countercultural. Most of the world, they would laugh at this. They would mock at this. But you know what? He has the last laugh. And he has set himself beyond the intellect and the wisdom of men. And I think if we're going to look at our relationships and how we ought to live our life, we shouldn't take our cues from the world. After all, it's in shambles. We ought to be taking our cues from the one who designed sex, who designed marriage, who designed the covenant. I think we should take our cues from him. How about you? The consumer says, I'll be with you so long as this is working out for me. But the moment it's inconvenient and the moment you step on my toes, I'm out. But there are two types of people, just two. You're either a consumer or you're a covenant keeper. You're one of the two. Everybody, me, everybody, all y'all, one of two. You don't have to self-identify right now, but I'm just telling you, you're either a consumer or you adhere to the covenant. Somebody who is a covenant keeper says, I will adjust to you because I made a commitment to you, and our relationship is more important than me winning an argument. I will adjust to you. I will lose the argument. I'll lose the battle so that I can keep unity in our marriage. A covenant keeper is selfless. A covenant keeper is a giver who says, I'll do what it takes to hold up and live up to my end of the bargain. Because when I said I do, I meant it. And when I said I do to you, I said I don't to everybody else in the world. That was from Jim Ferguson, by the way. Pretty darn good quote, wasn't it? When you say I do to her, you say I don't to everybody else. When you say I do to him, you say I don't to everybody else. And a covenant keeper means what they say and says what they mean. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Sometimes, this is a weird dynamic, sometimes a covenant keeper starts dating or marries a consumer. And man, is that ever a one-sided affair? Where one side, the covenant keeper, is always giving. Always giving, always serving, always doing the dishes, always doing the laundry, always washing the car, always taking the kids to school, always giving, and the consumer is always taking. And the consumer rarely gives anything in return. This is a one-sided affair that is surely to be swept away by the turbulent storms of life. Think about this. When you breathe, what would happen if all you ever did was exhale? That was gross sounding, but eventually you would die, right? You would just fall out dead. If all you ever do in your relationship is give, 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 and exhale, and exhale, and if that's all you ever do, and you never receive anything, you never are met halfway, you never inhale, you never intake, you'll die. The relationship will be destroyed. And I'm not saying that that necessarily means that you have this huge falling out and you start cussing at each other and throwing vases and screaming and divorce. No, because you can go through the motions in the same roof and the marriage still be dead. No amens. I didn't expect any. You're all right. But if one person is always giving and the other person never reciprocates, it will be the destruction of that relationship. It will. Now I want you to think about this. Maybe you are the consumer. You're the one who's like, give me, give me, give me more, more, more. You are the consumer. And whether you realize it or not, you're bringing destruction and damage even to your own self, into your own life. Because God made us to be givers. He made us to be contributors, not consumers. And the fullness of life is realized when we are giving. I'm serious. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever served at a homeless shelter? Have you ever fed somebody who was hungry? Have you ever met a need of somebody that was in desperation? And do you realize the feeling, the emotion, the wave of hope that fills and floods your soul when you did something that was giving, something that was selfless, when you acted out of love and you gave? In that moment, you felt satisfied. You felt fulfilled. I remember the first time I ever served at a homeless shelter here in Charlotte. I served there for only 3 hours. And the first thing I did was I called my parents and I was like, hey, this was amazing. And I wasn't really trying to brag on myself, but I was just so amped about the feeling that I had from serving my purpose that I couldn't help but share it with anybody who would listen. There is something inside of us all that is satisfied, that is fulfilled when we contribute in the act of giving. When we are giving, we are living. Well, that just came out right now. But when we're giving, we are realizing the fullness of life in that moment. Now, let me just preach at you for a minute real fast. At church, we always talk about giving. And there's some people that fold their arms and they're like, well, I ain't ever going back to that church because all they talk about is giving. They want my money. They pass the plate. And look, y'all, just get over it for a second. Look, let me be real with you. God doesn't need your money. How in the world do you figure that God needs your money? He created the earth and everything in it. Every diamond, every precious metal, it all belongs to him. It's just on lease to us. He doesn't need a dollar that I have, so why does he ask me to give? Well, maybe because the church needs it. You know, the poor little church that sets up in a gym and they need it, you know. Hey, I'm just telling you like it is. He's the provider. He's the provider, not anybody else. Because the moment I start people-pleasing to keep you giving, the moment I completely lost my way. And I love you and I appreciate you are a generous church, by the way. This is a generous body. It is. But I'm going to tell you, the reason that the Lord asks us to give is not because he needs it and not because the church needs it. He asks us to give because the act of giving makes us more like him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. He is the giver of every good and perfect thing. And when we give, it's an opportunity to become more like him, and we realize the fullness of our existence. Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you give to somebody else, it satisfies something inside of you. It does. Life is at its fullest when we're giving. But it's amazing that we'll give to the homeless, and then we'll neglect our spouse. We'll give to the person on the street, the stranger, and then we'll ignore the person in the closest relationship to us. Got to rethink that one. We can't be consumers. We got to be contributors. We got to be in the covenant of marriage. And by the way, if you have been the consumer, you can resurrect your own marriage by starting to give, by starting to give back, by starting to be an asset to your wife, by being an asset to your husband, by blessing them and helping them, being active participant in your own home. You can revitalize your marriage by giving. And look, somebody who's been a consumer for a long time, all you have to do is just give a little bit and it'll go a long way. She'll be shocked, pass out. She'll be like, you did that? What's wrong with you? You feeling all right? It's about to get real right now. Sex isn't for consumers. It's for the covenant. You know, church is always like, don't have sex before you're married. Don't have sex before you're married. Don't have sex. The church is just always telling you what to not do, but they're never telling you why you shouldn't do it. And this generation is inquisitive. It's not just enough for somebody to tell us no. We want to know why. And first off, for the record, God's not telling you no. He's telling you not yet. That was better than you letting on. He's not saying no. He says not yet. Why? Why is sex not for consumers, but it's for the covenant? Because sex is a sacrament. And that's a fancy theological word that basically means a sacrament is a physical representation of an invisible reality. A sacrament is a physical symbol of a spiritual truth. And sex is two people becoming one. That's what scripture tells us. It's where two identities lose themselves and become one with one another. It is the epitome of self-giving, giving of oneself completely and entirely, committing to the other person. And the reason that sex is meant only for the covenant of marriage is because it is the sacrament that is symbolic of what you've already committed with your life. I don't know if you're tracking with what I'm saying, but with your life, when you stood at the altar and you said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part, you're making a commitment. You're making a commitment to lay down your life, to lay down your selfishness, and to be joined with them, to put their needs above your own, to think about them, to be united, losing yourself and coming together in one under the foundation of Christ himself. And what you're committing with your life as you're joining together with your spouse, sex is the sacrament. It is the symbol of what you are doing to becoming one. When people are, and I'm about to get in a little dangerous territory, but you'll be all right. When people are intimate with one another, they're naked. All right, newsflash. You're welcome. If you didn't know, now you know. Hey, we have Vision Kids. I've been warning y'all. I've been warning you. Send them to kids, church, because they're going to hear too much in here. Anyway, but I think we can handle it. I think we can handle this topic, right? It's awkward for me too, but you'll be all right. So it's bearing all to your partner. Exposing yourself as you are. No secrets, nothing hidden, nothing held back. It's saying, I'm bearing all for you. I trust you completely. I'm abiding with you. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not afraid that you're going to judge me or compare me to somebody else, because when I said I do to you, you said I do to me. And I know that what that means is that we are committed to one another and nobody else. And when you said yes to me, you said no to everybody else. And when I said yes to you, I said no to everybody else. And when we bear all in a covenant relationship, we can trust and rest and abide in one another. And it is the symbolic joining two lives together as one. It is the revelation. It is the symbol of two lives coming together as one, giving your body in the same manner of which you've already given your life. Sex outside of marriage, outside of the covenant of marriage, is asking somebody to do with their body what they have not been willing to do with their life. Thus, lust leads you to consumerism. Give me, give me, give me for the least amount in return. Give me, give me, give me, and I'll give you back what's convenient. And the reason that God tells us that sex before marriage, living together, cohabitating outside of marriage is sinful. He tells us this because you are practicing being consumers with each other instead of being covenant partners with one another. And then when you do say I do, you take that same consumerism right on into the marriage, where sex is now distorted. Because the picture of it being two, totally surrendered, trusting, loving, joining together as one, now is distorted. And it's you give me, you give me, you give me. No, you give me. It is something that is designed for the covenant of marriage, not so that God can be legalistic and be like, ha ha, Joker. He sets boundaries in your life to protect you from yourself. And sex is like a fire, and a fire with no boundaries becomes an inferno that brings death and destruction and distorts the landscape around it. But if you will put boundaries around it and keep it in the fireplace of marriage, it will bring life, it will bring health, it will bring unity to the family. And if you're thankful for the promises of God, you ought to bless him like you mean it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We must not do with our bodies what we are not willing to do with our lives. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I got one more for you. Pornography. We just might as well go here because we're here. Pornography is sex outside of marriage. Newsflash. It's sex outside the covenant of marriage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Pornography is everything that sex is not meant to be. Because pornography is not about giving. Pornography is about taking. Pornography is not programming you to be a giver. It's programming you to be a consumer. And it can be done and is done at your convenience, at your leisure, when nobody else is around, alone. It's the most selfish thing that can be done. It's about you and no one else. And it absolutely affects every relationship that you have. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. So if you, verse 29, let's try that again. Let me just start back from the beginning. Y'all pray for me. Verse 27, if you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who has looked at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is what I'm talking about. Jesus is not seeker friendly, y'all. And he just is going to get in your face. And he's not talking about literal self-mutilation, all right? So just get over that. Please stop with that. No. What he's saying is that lust is an urgent matter, and it will consume you. Because if you love lust, you do not love the Father, even if you think you do, because you can't love them both. What did I just read to you? 1 John. You love one or you love the other, and if you love the lust of the world, you are not in the Father. You're not. You're not about. Now, there's a difference between a mistake and a lifestyle. We'll talk about that later. But what I'm telling you this morning is that pornography is certainly lust, sex outside of the covenant of marriage. It is self-centered and it is selfish. And when Jesus warns about the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, he's not telling you take your eye out. He's not telling you cut your arm off. Don't come in here like that next week. But what he's telling you is take this matter with all urgency. And if you're addicted to lust, do whatever you've got to do to set yourself free. Do whatever you have to do. Let me rephrase that. Do whatever you have to do to walk in the freedom that he affords you. He's the one who sets you free, not yourself, but he gives us righteousness. He sets us free, but now we must walk in the freedom that is afforded to us. The Bible says, now listen, there is no temptation that is taken you but that which is common to man. And he also tells you that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to escape. It's the promise to every believer that if you've confessed to me, Jesus is talking to the believer, and he says, you're going to be tempted. You're going to face trials. You're going to be overwhelmed by lust and your hormones. It's going to happen. But when it does, understand that you are no longer a slave to sin. And although temptation might be overwhelming, I've made a way of escape for you. If only you'll look for me, if only you'll cry out to me in the middle of your temptation, I will rescue you and show you the way out. And temptation is not evil. But what you do with the temptation can be. Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he remained without sin. And how did Jesus overcome the temptation in the wilderness? He said, "For it is written." He filled himself with the love of God, filled himself with the word of God, and that was his rock that made him immovable. He will not allow any temptation to overtake you. He will always leave a way of escape. Always. We are drawn away and tempted by our own lusts. Porn affects your relationship. It brings unrealistic expectations into your marriage. It brings frustration and insecurity. And it is ultimately driven by lust, not love. It deeply ingrains within your soul to be a consumer, a taker, not a giver. Run from lust. Run from it with everything in your power. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you have to drop kick the computer screen, if you have to lock your phone up, if you have to do whatever you gotta do, do it to walk in the righteousness that I've afforded you. You tracking with me? As the band comes back to help me close, that way I remember I'm supposed to stop. I told you I was going to get in your face this morning, but it's only because I love you. And at this church, we really, truly, we're not a perfect church, but we really, truly strive to tell you the truth of the word of God because we believe it's the only thing that has the power to set you free. In closing this morning, the reason that God is all about covenant and not consumption is because the covenant of marriage is meant to reflect our covenant with God. That we would be fully exposed before Him, holding nothing back, no secrets, hiding nothing from Him, bearing our motives, our intentions, our actions, our past before Him. And as you expose yourself, as you're fully exposed and you're open, fully open to God, it creates a bond with you and Him. A bond that you know He is trustworthy. A bond where you know that He is faithful. A bond that assures you that you are loved beyond anything you've ever done in your past. The covenant of marriage reflects our covenant with God in that we are to give ourselves totally surrendered to Him, holding nothing back, committing to Him. And when we say yes to you, we say no to everything else. When we say yes to the love of God, we say no to the temptation of the world. When we say yes to you, we say no to everything else that is culturally normal. And most importantly, the covenant of marriage reflecting into our covenant with God is that we can rest safely in His arms, safely in His peace, in His grace, knowing that His salvation is sure and that any person who has repented of their sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you, to redeem you, to make you new, holy, righteous, pure, and true. For He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why don't you stand up with me all over this place? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promise and the power of the gospel. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that the chains of pornography, the chains of sexual addiction that are so real and so many of our lives, I pray, Lord, that they would loosen their grip over Your people in the name of Jesus. And we stand on the promise of Your word that declares that He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Father, we are no match for sin. We are no match for addiction. But Lord, surrendered to You, You are the deliverer of our souls. You are the rock of the ages. And You can change the desires within us. And You will be with us through every temptation and every trial and every storm we'll ever face. Lord, set Your people free forever. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you give the Lord praise like you mean it? Let's bless His name today. These altars are open. The prayer corner is available in the back. Let's worship and bless Him.